The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. You know, my prayer is that you move me out of the way. That you have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us who need comfort, I pray you comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you convict us. What a wonderful day it is to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Changes? Amen. Amen. Is the guy still ready?
We're ready.
Okay. Chapter 5. We've already gone through basic 1 through 16. Jesus healing the impotent man that was sick for how many years? How many years? 38 years. How weak does a man get laying in a bed for 38 years? Jesus healed him. Muscles are strengthened. He got up. Told him to pick up your bed. Leave. What was the purpose of picking up his bed? If he picked up his bed, he had no reason to lay back down. When Jesus Christ gives you a new life in him, you got to pick up your old life and get rid of it. Sometimes you got to pick up old friends and get rid of them. Why? Because you do not want any reason to lay back down in your old sins. And I don't know about you, but I think that's quite important for us to understand. And while he picked up his bed, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He's walking and the Pharisees and the Sadducees sees him and go, what are you doing working on the Sabbath? He said, well, the man who healed me. What? Forget you carrying your bed. Who heals you on the Sabbath? Don't he know he's supposed to wait the Sunday? He heal you on the Sabbath. Who was it? I don't know. What was the first thing he did after he talked to him? He went to the synagogue because he hadn't been able to go to the synagogue for 38 years, being Jewish and being sick. He goes to the synagogue. Jesus goes and finds him. Can't wait to get to chapter 9. We're going to talk a lot about that when we get to chapter 9. 2014. He finds out who it is that healed him. He goes back and tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, oh, that guy that healed me told me to pick up my bed. That was Jesus. So they came and they want to totally crucify Christ. They go after him now to get rid of him because he's messing up the religious status quo. He's messing up the government of the Jews. If you mess up the government, you mess up the Jewish status of walking with God. You mess up the order of religion of the day. You may have to mess them all up if you're going to be in the will of God. So that brings us to where we are today. Verse 17. All this time, after destroying Jesus, verse 17, Jesus answers them, my Father works, and if he works, I work. Somebody, if my Father works, evidently he's working all the time. Because even when he rested on the seventh day from creating, he worked to hold his creation together. So it's a different kind of rest than not doing anything, is what God is saying. And when you are resting in Christ, it's more difficult for you to burn out while you're busy. If my Father works, I got to work. I'm sorry. Hey. God wanted to heal the man. That was his will. I got to follow his will. Boom, he's healed. Verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only, check this out now, had broken the Sabbath, but said unto them that God was his Father, making himself equal with
God.
Making himself equal with
God. God.
Have you ever heard, well, God never claimed that Jesus was God. Jesus never claimed that he was God. There's only one thing wrong with that statement. It's wrong. You can't get around it. They knew what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly. He was saying, I am God. Love this to him. You going to make yourself equal with God? Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. How much?
Nothing.
But what he sees the Father do. For whatever things he does, that's the Father, these also must the Son, me, do in the same manner. In other words, he says, God has a will. And what God's will is, he does. And when I see God's will and what he's doing, I join in. So you want to know the will of God for your life? Look what God is doing and join in. That is your will. Now, if Jesus Christ, who's perfect, says that's the only way he works, better be the only way we work. The will of God is what we see God doing. Pastor, how can we see what God is doing? God always does the will of his word. At Antioch, do we push money?
No.
We don't?
No.
What do we do?
Obedience.
We push obedience. That is the will of God. Obedience. In giving your talents, your time, and your treasure. That's the will of God. Is that Hutch's idea?
No.
Is that Antioch's idea? Is that anyone else's idea? Look, we don't have to, you know, you just get so fed up and sick of always trying to figure out ways to do this and to do that and to get this building or get this place or whatever. You know what? We don't need a fundraiser to do what God has asked us to do. We just need the will of God and you doing the will of God. There's buildings out there that we can get immediately if everyone does the will of God and be obedient in giving. God is pushing us into changing this place. He's not going to let us get comfortable. You guys won't even know how God came through unless we tell you today. We found out a week or so ago that they're going to tear up the whole parking lot across the street. We're going to lose about 80 parking spaces over there starting in June. Can I ask you a question? Can we afford to lose 80 parking spots? God said evidently we can. We saw the will of God by losing the spots. He asked us to be obedient, find out what he wants done. We have asked the college for I don't know how many years, can we use your parking? No. Christian College, no. The community around here will make us move if we start letting you stay around here. No. God says, June, you're going to lose that parking. First thing we have, well, okay, God, you got us here. Got a reason. We're committed to what? No debt to get a building. That's the will of God for us. May not be the will of God for everyone else, but we see him working that way. That's the way we're going to do it. So God, this is your place. You got us here. We call the school over there and say, hey, we'd like to know if we can have parking, use parking. What would it cost? How many years they said no? Ever since we first started here. No. Guess what? We get a call. They says, oh, yeah, I think we can work that out. Because we're going to start three services June 1st. Because we didn't have enough parking to try to have everyone here at the same time. If that's the will of the Father, guess what we're going to do? Will of the Father. They says, yeah, oh, yeah, we can work it out. Guess what happened? Through prayer, leadership, discussing, asking God to come through. What is your will on this? We made plans, three services. God cracked up. We lost 80 parking spaces over there starting in June. We get 120 parking spaces from the college. Temporary? Yes. Means we need to move. We need to move. If we're going to grow, we need to move. But you know what we need? Obedience. In the will of God. That's going to be your responsibility. Because if everyone in here was obedient, we have more money than we can think about, and we can have any facility we want, even the ones that's available for us right now. But you're going to have to be obedient. Tithing starts at 10%, not heading towards 10%. Ushers, come forward. Are we doing the will of God? That was sure low. That response wasn't too good. Do we do the will of God around here?
Yes.
Let's do the will of God. I see what my Father is doing, and I do the same. That's Jesus' word. What do you see God working around you in? What lies do you see God working around you in? And if you see God working in lives around you, then our will is his will, so we join in and working with those people. Working in their lives, finding ways to witness. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to do your will this morning. Fundraisers, fish fries, chicken on a stick. Begging, we're not going to beg you, Lord, and we're not going to beg your people. It's their responsibility to be obedient in your will. And this is what this is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Then answered Jesus, hold on, boys. And said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing but what I see the Father do. And what I see the Father do, that is what I know is his will. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Who wants you to know his will more than you want to know his will? God.
Yes.
Now, if God wants you to know his will more than you want to know his will, then would God play games with you and hide his will?
No, sir.
We know that God's will is for us to honor one another. Amen. We see that over and over and over again, to think of others as being more important than yourself. When God wants to do and move in an area, sometimes he had to pick somebody up and move them. That's the will of God. Especially if there's a lack of people knowing God's will and following it. He has to drop people in different places. We got a brother that was dropped in on us. Why don't you come on up, man? He had to come out. He's going to tell you a little bit about where he's from and what's going on. They tried to sneak in, he and his wife and, you know, family, just kind of be quiet. But the brother got noticed by the pastor. How long you been here, man?
6 months.
6 months. Snuck in and came out to work for Michael Slade. And he's been with us the whole time. Just kind of quiet, incognito. Did I say that, man? And God has touched him and his wife especially and have given him the word. And he's getting ready to send you back where?
To Detroit.
To Detroit. Detroit needs prayer, and so does our brother.
Amen.
But God's going, his will is to put another voice. We hate that he's leaving, the family's leaving, but that's the will of God. It's kind of like an appendicitis, right? You know you can live without it, but it sure hurts to separate. So, Stephen, first name, bro. Would you please pray for Aaron? Because you know about Detroit, right?
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Would you pray for our brother as he goes back to Detroit to do the will of God?
Let's pray for our brother. What's your name again?
Aaron.
Lord, we know that whatever we ask in your name so that you're glorified, you will do it. Father, we pray for our brother Aaron. He's getting ready to go to Detroit. Lord, you know the condition of the city. You know what you're calling him to do. Father, we pray that you will surround him huge support, Lord. Send your angels right now to take charge, Lord, to follow you so that he will delight to do your will and what you would have him to do in that great city. Lord, it is a great city because there are souls there and you care about your people. So, Father, we ask you to bless the work of his hands. Let him not go to the left or to the right, but Lord, let him go straight way because straight and narrow is the way. Father, we pray that you would allow his family to flourish and to prosper, that people will see that he is doing your will and he is being blessed. And other people will say, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, you would allow him to proclaim your word in such a profound way that people will look at Detroit and say, what is rolling in Detroit? Lord, work through him, work through his family.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron, bro. What did that baby do, man?
August 10th.
August 10th. Remember, August 10th, baby being born in Detroit. Oh, my goodness. I want to show you something, then we're going to have a backup video. Are you guys tired?
No.
You sure now?
I'm sitting down.
Okay. You're sitting down. Well, I'm not. You can relate to the brethren. The will of God. Let me see. Let's check. So we're going to do an overview here, and then we're going to come back and clean it up because we need to. Here we see the will of God. And whatever the Father does, that's what I do, because that is the will that God has for me. He says that I am equal with God, equal in power and equal in authority. We're going to talk about that. He talks about the two resurrections and how powerful it is. And he gives a witness about himself all the way through majority of chapter 5. Verse 30, he talks about, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and as my judgment is true, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has what? Sent me. If you are a Christian, it's the will of God for you to be sent to represent him. Just like Jesus. Now, why does someone need witnesses? Can anyone tell why would you need a witness? To verify the truth. Because there's a lot of people today want witnesses to verify a lie.
Yes, sir.
And the greatest witness to verify a lie is a Christian that's not walking with God. That is a lying life. I never want that to be a part of me.
No, sir.
Witnesses is to prove what is being said is the truth. Look, he says, there's a witness of myself. Look at verse 33. There's a witness of John the Baptist. Look at verse 36. There's a witness of my works. Look at verse 37. There's a witness from my Father. 39. There's a witness of Scripture. And now, as we get to the end of the chapter, he says, there's a witness of Moses. There's a witness, there's a witness, there's a witness, there's a witness, there's a witness. I got all these witnesses to prove who I am, to bring out the truth. So the will of the Lord is to have witnesses about what his truth is. Now my question is the church today supposed to be a witness? Amen. No. Come on, slow down. Don't answer too quick. It's the will of the Father today for the church to be a witness. Where? Inside the four walls?
No, sir.
Now, as Jesus is pulling all these witnesses out, who is the spiritual leaders of that day that Jesus is fighting with? Pharisees and Sadducees. Who is the government of that day that Jesus is fighting about? Oh, no. Rome's supposed to be, but not to the Jews. Not to the Jews, man. The Jews, they have a problem with Rome. Rome has a problem with Jews because their religion makes them override what Rome wants. That's why they was always having fights. And as Christians today, we've forgotten that truth. Why do we need witnesses? To do the will of God. To prove it is true. And we've lost a lot of that. Now, we got it, Joel? Now, the one that's important is, men, watch out. Voters on this video. And ladies, your husbands, girls, your boyfriends can get a good dose of manhood by making sure they go to the men's retreat. Because I am sick and tired of getting feminized by the world. A woman wants a real man. They don't want no milk toast. That's from the girls right there. From the girls. I know you want a sensitive man. But there's one way to be sensitive and then there's a wrong way to be sensitive. Yes, dear. Anything you want, dear. I won't try to lead, honey. That's not a man. That's a wimp. You know what a wimp is? A woman-influenced male person. Run the video, my brother. Check it out. Listen up real strong.
What does it mean to be a pastor in the 21st century is a vital question. There are about 350,000 to 400,000 churches in America. You add in all the staff pastors, associate pastors, perhaps 500,000 pastors in America, 5 million pastors around the globe. What does it mean to be a pastor today? What do you need to be a pastor? Pastors. We want to heal, care for the flock. We want to teach the word of God. But we are at this point of crises in the church and in the culture at large, in which to be silent about some of these issues would be a kind of a high treason against the kingdom of God. We have so many pastors out here who don't want to break the law, law-abiding citizens, and we are being told separation of church and state, don't deal with these issues. And so we're living in a time where pastors are being silent at the point in our history where more than ever we have got to be on the front lines.
The idea that you can't speak on this issue or any of these issues is highly exaggerated, almost as an attempt on the part of the other side to silence us out of the fear that if we do this, such and such will happen.
You talk to people about pastors addressing political issues, and their immediate response is that the church doesn't have any business in the political arena. Now, that's a very new idea. You know anything about the history of America, the history of the church, you know that that's not been the case. We've always understood that as our cultures face these issues, that it's the church that's uniquely equipped to address these issues.
We have limited and hemmed ourselves in what we can say. Now we're limited to the four walls. Now we're limited to what we can say once we get behind the pulpit. So we as pastors are partially to blame that out of a theological ignorance and a historical lack of understanding, we've bought and allowed this cultural myth to develop in our own hearts and certainly in the hearts of people in the pews of the churches where we preach.
If I talk about a moral issue that's been hijacked by our political system,
it's still a moral issue that the Bible talks about, and that we have not only a right, but a mandate to talk about those issues.
If we don't have freedom in the pulpit, certainly religious freedom in the pulpit, as a man called by God to declare the whole counsel of God, if my mouth is being silenced, if I'm being intimidated, that must be very offensive to God, because I am there to declare the word of God.
Standing for truth is more important than anything else in the world. And that's what will, I think, turn us to the nation that we can be.
Our political issues are informed by our theology. There's no such thing as a politician or a political issue that is not theological. You cannot do politics without theology.
To be able to critique what politicians of all parties are doing, where they are in conflict with Scripture, not with a political ideology. This is not a matter of Republican, Democrat, or Independent, but where they conflict with Scripture.
You can't do anything
I should
without theology.
Point that out to the congregation.
Nothing.
The pulpit
every
is a sacred location by which you announce the truth of God, regardless of whether that truth of God is particularly popular at that given time.
This is the moment that we've got to draw the line in the sand. We've got to say, we're not backing off now.
There are too many of us.
That we were given a heritage, a Christian heritage in this nation, and we're not going to give that away.
Somehow, we have got to reestablish the biblical model of what it means to stand. If the Apostle Paul had been like many contemporary pastors, the gospel would have never headed west. It wouldn't have gone anywhere. Well, I don't want to challenge the legal authorities. We're going to give it up.
If you're going to be a courageous leader, you speak out no matter what.
It's not just that we need to protect and preserve our freedoms for us, but so that the gospel can be unfettered among us, within us, from us, and through us.
The history hangs on prophets of God willing to stand in pulpits and declare and thunder with the truth of God forward.
The truth is, if all the pastors in the country spoke out all at once, they are the most powerful voice around. More powerful than the media, because they're local and they are trusted by the people who sit in those pews.
God is the only hope we have in this nation. I believe that if we lose the right to proclaim that, then there is no hope.
I wake up every morning saying this might be the day of the next great outbreak, spiritual renewal, the great revival that could sweep the nation. This might be the day, but I am convinced it will not happen without pulpits being absolutely free in America.
Is that the will of God?
Yes, sir.
Amen. We don't act like it. When James Hansen and I came out last week that we were gay, we had people from our church calling. Is that true? I go, yeah, it's true. I'm one of the gayest guys you ever meet. I'm happy. I am exuberantly exercised in joy. And Christians is the true gay community. I'm not homosexual. I don't have a homosexual tint in my body anywhere. I'm too ugly to be a homosexual. But God, who agreed with that? Someone agree with that? But folks, look, I wish the will of God on me was not to deal with this homosexual issue. There's so many other things I'd rather do. So I'd rather deal with adoptions. I'd rather deal with counseling. I'd rather deal with just the word of God alone. But that's not the will of God for the church. And yeah, we got a movement. We don't take things back. We don't take the rainbow back. We take the word gay back. Most people around here, the minute I said I was gay, they never thought it meant I was happy. Because we lost that. We're going to start, if no other church is going to do it, Antioch's going to do it. We made pens. I told you, to get the first one, they was free. The ones out there now, you got to pay. Rainbow. Men's rainbow is warrior on it. Ladies' rainbow is promise. Some of the ladies said, I don't want to be just a woman. I want to be a warrior. But I haven't heard any of the guys say, well, give me a promise. Praise be to Jesus. They're for sale in the front there at the script table. Because we're going to send them all over the world. Because this is what God has called the church to be, obedient to his will. And when you see God working, we join in. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.